going to class. We won't force you to, but I enjoy that more than me. So, turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. The last couple of weeks, we've been seeking to answer a question posed in Matthew 21 concerning our Lord as we lead up to the Christmas holiday. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 10, as Christ is having his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The Bible says, and when he was coming into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" We tend here at Crossroads to study our Bibles a lot in our preaching. We do verse by verse through Genesis most Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. We're almost done with Genesis after about 16 months in it, but we're almost done with Genesis. But we do a lot of expository preaching. The only downside to that sometimes is I don't get to just preach Christ as often as sometimes I like to. And our next book of the Bible, Lord willing, that we'll be studying is the Gospel of John. So that'll be a whole lot of preaching the Lord. But the last couple of Sundays, and this Sunday and next Sunday, we're really focusing in on who is Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at his deity and his manhood, the fact that he was God and man. We looked at that the first time. And then last week we looked at the miracles of Christ, what they were, what they could teach us, how we ought to respond to them in our lives, his miracles that he works in us today. Today, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at the messages of Christ. Now, I must preface this by saying this is going to be a very select, small group of messages by Christ, because if we were to study and preach the messages of Christ, we'd be here for about a week without any breaks, and nobody wants to do that. So I'd end up being here by myself. Maybe a couple of you would probably stick with me all day long, but then eventually you'd be like, okay, we're leaving, we're going out, we're getting out of here. So I'm not going to do that to you. We're shrinking it down for time, don't worry. But what can we learn from the messages of Jesus Christ? Because there's mainly two messages of Christ that everybody knows and most everybody takes out of context, and that is, judge not, and love everyone. And we're not going to look at those two today, because that's a whole other bucket of monkeys there. But we're going to look at some messages of Jesus Christ that we can apply to our lives today. Messages that are important for us to understand and to know. Things that mattered to our Lord and Savior. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll see what the Bible has for us this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all these examples of messages that you spoke while you were here in bodily form. Lord, we thank you for those that we can study back and look at them and learn from them. And Lord, help us tonight, this morning, as we study out these scriptures, not to just consider them, but to apply them to our lives, Lord, to help them, to allow them to change us in some way, shape, or form. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you're in Matthew 21. Go ahead and turn backwards with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. Matthew 4 and verse 17. The first message that Christ preached that we're going to talk about today could fall under the category of repentance. Repentance. Matthew 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now that word repentance, sometimes people, they think of the word repent, and they think it's a bad word, because a lot of people that aren't familiar with church, aren't familiar with the word of God, the only time they see the word repent is when they see some scary looking guy on the sidewalk with a big sign that has a picture of hell on it, people burning, and repent or burn, you know, and that kind of a mindset. And they're not necessarily wrong with that, but that doesn't really get across the whole message. The message of repentance is a turning away from sin and turning to God. And that is a message that Christ himself preached and promoted. John the Baptist preached repentance. The Apostle Paul preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. Our Lord preached repentance. So repentance is, though it may not be popular today to talk about repentance, it is a very important message from the Word of God. The Bible says, Christ himself in John chapter 3 said that men love darkness rather than light. We don't like the idea of, I need to change my mind. Sometimes people think of it as a proud thing to say, nobody can make me change my mind about anything. Well, if you're wrong, then that's a bad thing. If you are right about something and you won't let somebody change your mind, that's a good thing. But if you're wrong and you've held incorrect beliefs or assumptions, then you ought to be able to have the Word of God change your mind. Not me, but the Word of God. So repentance, what is it? Well, we've looked at Matthew 4:17, which tells us that he preached repentance. But I want you to consider, I'll just read it for you, Acts 3:19 states, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repentance is a part of salvation. You need repentance when it comes to salvation. Without repentance, you never really come to the point of accepting Christ as your Savior, because repentance is that changing of mind where you go from "I don't believe in God" to "okay, now I believe in God." That changing of attitude where you go from "my sin is more important than my salvation" to "okay, I'm going to forsake all these wicked and evil things that I love and enjoy. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ into my life." That is repentance. The definition of repentance is literally sorrow or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God. Repentance is a change of mind or a conversion from sin to God. Repentance is I am walking down this path in life and I am going this direction, and though it may not be some horrible thing, I may not be harming anyone, I may be a very good person in the eyes of my peers, I'm not a Christian, and so I'm a sinner, and so I need salvation, but I'm not walking towards the Lord, I'm walking this way. Repentance is to say, okay, now I've heard the gospel and I realize I need the Lord, so I'm going to stop going down this path in life and turn and go towards the Lord. I'm going to change my mind, change my attitude, and allow my heart to not just go after whatever it wants to, but to fixate upon Jesus Christ. Repentance is a message that Christ taught. It is a very important part of our salvation. Christ himself spoke of and taught it many times in his earthly ministry. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Lord desires everyone to be saved. He desires all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in this verse says, to come to repentance. Come to that point where we decide, I'm not going to live for myself anymore, I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to assume that I can get myself into heaven. I'm going to realize that I cannot do it going this direction, and I need to turn and go a different way. I need to turn from myself to the Lord. I need to turn from my works to the grace of God. That is repentance. The second message I want to talk to you about today that Christ taught is simple. It's righteousness. Righteousness. Now, it's easy to agree and say, yes, righteousness is a good thing. But when you start applying and teaching righteousness in specific terms, people start to hold back a little and say, wait, let's not get specific here. Let's just say righteousness is good and move on. Well, that's not what Christ did. In fact, how many of you have heard the term the Sermon on the Mount? Many people probably. That's one of the most famous messages that Christ preached. It spanned from Matthew chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7. Covered all kinds of topics, all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of teachings. But six times in that Sermon on the Mount, you find Christ referring back to the Old Testament law and making some adjustments to what the Old Testament said. Look with me at Matthew 5 and verse number 17. The Lord says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So in a moment, when we start seeing the Lord say, the Bible says this, but I say, he's not changing the Word of God, he's fulfilling it. Think of it as a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It hasn't changed what it is, it's just come to completion. It's come to fruition, and he's clarifying for the world what the Lord means and what the Lord considers for all of these things. These are all things we're about to see that have to do with living a righteous life before the Lord. Look at Matthew 5, verse number 21. The Bible says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Now we all get this. We know one of the Ten Commandments God gave the nation of Israel, thou shalt not kill. And most of us, most of the time, would say, yes, that's a good one. You shouldn't be going around killing people. That's probably a good thing. Now, verse number 22. Verse number 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say unto his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say to thee, thou shalt by no means come up thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. What he's saying here is, it's not just don't kill people. He said, you talk about thou shalt not kill, but I say, just being angry at your brother without a cause, just being that angry, bitter person and having something against someone puts you in danger of the judgment. He expands on that law. At first, it's this generalized, don't kill anyone. And now it becomes, don't just go around being mad at the whole world for no reason. He gives an example of, if you come and offer a gift to God, and you remember while you're offering that gift to God, while your hand's hovering over the offering plate, that there's a brother in Christ or somebody out there that you've got a problem with, he said, wait to give that gift until you reconcile with that brother. It's important to God that you live in unity, that you live without hating and backbiting and hurting each other. It's not just thou shalt not kill, it's, hey, why are you so mad at each other? You need to stop. You need to cut it out. We say, I'd never do that. You know, that, especially the thou shalt not kill part. I'd never do that. Now, in regards to the mindset of I'd never do that, there are some things that I said I'd never do in my life that I ended up doing. Some good, some bad, some you could decide on your own whether they were good or bad. An example that is not, I guess, a lighthearted example would be my pastor in Michigan. He was one who was I told him many times, you can never preach on peer pressure, because my father could get him to do anything. If my father did it, my pastor had to do it, because they tried to one-up each other all the time. My father cut a hole with a chainsaw in the ice in our pond. The ice was about 11 or 12 inches thick. He cut two holes in it and dared my pastor to get in and swim from one to the other after dark in the middle of February in Michigan. And so, of course, the pastor, no, that's dumb, I'm not doing that. Well, then I tried to do it. I failed. My dad did it, and as soon as my dad did it, my pastor looked at me and said, give me some swim trunks. And he did it. And then, meanwhile, two of the guys from the church were standing there saying, don't do it, pastor, we need you, don't die, don't do this, you're going to... So, one of those things where he would have never thought that morning, I'm going to go swimming under the ice in a pond just to prove my manliness to somebody. He'd have probably never woke up that day and thought he was going to do that, but he did. So we got to be careful when we go around saying, I'd never do that, especially when it comes to sins and things like that. Because you think about back in 2 Kings, I believe, where there's a famine in the land, and it's such a horrible situation that mothers are eating their own children in order to stay alive. That's bad. That's bad. People are eating, they're selling doves' dung for a premium price so they could get some nutrition so they could live and not die. That's rough. We as Americans, we've never really experienced that. So it's easy for us to say, I'd never kill someone, I'd never do this or that, but you start getting that tummy rumbling, you start getting a hard time, you don't know what you'll do. Hopefully, you will not do anything bad, but it's a dangerous thing to just emphatically say, I will not ever do that. By the grace of God, you might not. But of our own willpower, who knows? Malachi 3:6 tells us God does not change. Hebrews 13:8 says the same with Jesus Christ. So when we look at these messages from the Lord, these messages ring true today just as they did when they were written down in the Word of God. So thou shalt not kill. It's not just killing someone, it's anger. Matthew 5:27 through 30 speaks of adultery. This will be one that many people probably have heard. Bible says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." That's a hard one. It goes from just doing the act is bad to just thinking about doing the act is bad. That's a pretty big step up in difficulty of making sure you live a righteous life. He goes on to say, verse 29, "And if thy right eye offend thee," if you can't help looking at stuff, advice from the Lord, "pluck it out." "Pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." That's pretty strong suggestion for the Lord. You know, people come to me as a pastor and say, "I have a problem, you know, looking at ladies. I have a problem looking at websites. What do I do?" My first advice is not to remove their eyes. Though that would probably solve the problem. I guess I'm not following the Lord there, because, you know, I could just point him to this verse and say, "Here you go." That'd be mean. There's things that we can do to protect ourselves from these. There's things that we can do to make sure that we are living righteously. We can toss the smartphone, get the flip phone. We can get rid of the internet at home and things like that if you're struggling with that kind of a thing. But anyways, we're not going to get too detailed on that. But adultery was one that the Lord expanded upon and expounded upon. And I bet a lot of people read that and wished that he'd have just left it alone. Like, I can handle not going out and doing that deed, but to not even look at someone and have lust in my heart, that's hard. That's hard. Now, verse number 30. Now we get into one that's going to be really fun, really enjoyable, because everybody agrees on this and everybody goes by the word of God on this. And I am not at all being sarcastic here. Yeah. Verse 31, "And it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you," so he says, people say, if you're going to put away your wife, just give her a writing of divorcement. But the Lord says, "But I say," so what does the Lord say? "Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now we're getting into some dangerous territory for me, but I'm just going to preach to you the Bible. What is fornication? Fornication is any sexual sin outside the bonds of marriage. So outside the bonds of marriage means that it would be done before the marriage, which means that you get married, you find out somebody was not true about what they had done before. There's grounds for divorcement there, according to this verse. We could get into that divorce topic a lot more, but I really don't want to this morning. But the Lord here is saying, you guys have gotten so lax with this divorce thing that all you're requiring is for a piece of paper to be given to have a divorce. The Bible says in other places, in the beginning it was not so. Lord specifies to the nation of Israel that it was because of the hardness of their hearts that the Lord allowed them to do that in the first place at all. But that God created male and female, and what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The Lord does not look very favorably upon divorce, and he holds you to that union. Afterwards, he says, if you divorce this woman and she goes and gets married, you've caused her to commit adultery, meaning that God still views that marriage as applicable. Now, that's not popular today at all, especially in America, where divorce is just, I mean, you just get married and get divorced and get married and get divorced and married and get divorced, and nobody can say a thing about it. A lot of churches won't say a thing about it, but marriage is a holy thing that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship with the church, and God created marriage, and God thinks marriage is a big deal. And so we ought to be careful with this thing of marriage. We ought to make sure we got the right one before we dive in and say, oops, let me just try again. I know a lot of divorced people that the Lord is using them greatly in the work for him, and I'm not saying that you can't live for God if you're divorced. I'm just saying the Lord said, you used to say, let's just give Peter a writing saying I'm divorced, but I say unto you, don't do that. Don't do it that way. You ought to ought to love one another and take those vows seriously. So God, here Christ expands on killing, expands on adultery, expands on divorce. In verses 33 through 37, he expands on forswearing. In verses 38 through 42, he expands on revenge and retribution. An eye for an eye is what they used to say, but I say unto you. And what he says is not something I enjoy, because I like the idea of an eye for an eye sometimes. You know, we like the idea of getting even sometimes, but the Lord says, hey, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. The teaching now that Christ expands, he says, no, it's not just eye for an eye. Love your enemies. Be kind to them that use you, despitefully use you and entreat you. And so that's found in Matthew 5, 43 through 48, loving your enemies and letting God get back at people instead of you. Now, honest pastor moment here from the position of a pastor. I know some pastors that have been through some things that if anybody had any right to ever seek revenge, it was them. People that tried their best to destroy the person's family, to destroy the person's ministry, and the person had done absolutely nothing wrong. I have a couple of examples in my mind right now, but I won't say them because somebody online might be watching and I don't want to mess things up. But people just backstabbing and lying and just trying to destroy someone for nothing. And if revenge was ever okay, it would be in those circumstances, but no, that's not the way the Lord has preached and taught on righteous living. If we're going to live righteously before God, we're going to let God handle those things. We're not going to go seek vengeance for ourselves. We're not going to hate on our enemies. We're going to love on our enemies and realize that our enemies need the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. No enemy, we ought not wish death on any enemy. We ought not wish hell on any enemy. If we would really realize and get a glimpse of what hell and judgment will be like, we would be reminded of the fact that those people are our enemies because they don't know the Lord. And we need to get the gospel to them and get them saved so that they don't have to go through that. So righteousness, righteous living, we could look at dozens of verses in the New Testament about the fact that God desires us to live righteously as Christians. If you're saved today, it's not a pick and choose thing. It's not, well, I'm going to obey this part and not this part. God expects us to be holy and to be righteous because we are representatives of Jesus Christ on this earth. We are not our own. We are bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so God says, I expect a certain amount of righteousness in your life. And that's not unreasonable of God to expect that. Now, regardless of how hard it may be to live righteously today, the Lord expects us to make the effort to live by the Word of God. If you ever don't know what the right thing to do in a situation is, there's always an answer in the Word of God about how to live righteously. So we have repentance, the doctrine, the teaching that Christ had, the message of repentance. We have the message of righteousness and righteous living. The Lord desires people to live holy, righteous lives. And then we also have a very important one here, redemption. Now, when I talk about redemption here, I'm not talking about the message of salvation redemption. I'm talking about the future redemption. I'm not re-preaching here that repentance and redemption, those are two separate things. Redemption is literally repurchase of captured goods or prisoners, the act of procuring the deliverance of persons or things from the possession and power of captors by the payment of an equivalent ransom or release. So redemption is, I belonged to God. I was created in God's image. God made me. I belong to Him, but I'm a sinner. Adam and Eve, they fell into sin, and now because of that sin, we are in bondage to sin. The devil has us, we are his, but redemption happens when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He redeems us through His blood. He says, okay, I'm going to pay to take that person back into my possession. They were mine, they were originally created as mine, but they've fallen captive to the devil, they've fallen captive to sin. The Lord says, you know what? I'm going to pay the price to redeem them back to myself. You go pawn something at a pawn shop, they give you a ticket of redemption. So you can go back in later and buy back that thing that was once yours. That's redeeming it. That's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He paid the price of our redemption. Thank the Lord. But I want to read some verses to you about redemption here. and try to clarify some things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and I will read some verses, and then we'll look at Romans 8 together in just a moment. So Romans chapter 8, and then once you get that, just listen for a moment. I'm going to clarify something about this redemption. Colossians 1:14 states, "In whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Hebrews 4:12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Ephesians 1:14, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory." Now, I read those four verses because two of those speak of redemption as something that has already happened, and two of them speak of redemption as something that will happen. Well, that's not at all confusing, right? We are redeemed. He's purchased our redemption, but we're sealed unto the day of redemption. So there's two different redemptions being talked about here. It could get kind of confusing if you don't study it out. So that's what we're doing here. The reason I had to turn to Romans chapter 8 is it kind of clarifies things a little bit for us. Romans 8, verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now, the reason I'm pointing all this out is so you don't get confused when you're reading your Bible. We have present tense redemption, and if you're saved today, you've been redeemed. You have it. It's yours. You are redeemed. It's already happened. But here we are in these bodies of flesh, still struggling with sin, still struggling with hunger and thirst and all these things. We've not actually been, our bodies have not been redeemed unto God yet. We have redemption and salvation, where Christ paid that price for our redemption. We accepted him as our Savior. We've been redeemed. But that future event speaks of either your death or the rapture, whenever you come to the Lord and actually be redeemed in person with God, and he takes possession of that which he has redeemed. You can call someone and say, "Okay, I'm going to purchase this car." You can send them the money through a wire transfer. You can sign all the documents online. The last two houses I've bought, I've bought the house online pretty much through my phone. You just click and sign. And so it's mine, I own it, but I haven't taken possession of it yet. I own the house, but until I get the keys, I own it, it's mine, I've redeemed it, I've bought it, but then I grab the keys and now I'm taking possession of it. You think of it that way, it might clarify some things in your mind. You say, I've been redeemed, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, he's paid the price for me, I am his, and nothing can change that. But I'm not with him yet. I'm not in heaven yet. I'm not out of this body of flesh yet. My body has not yet been redeemed. So your soul's redeemed. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. Praise God. There's another redemption coming. That's the redemption I'm talking about when I talk about Christ's teaching on redemption. Because we know Christ taught on salvation. That's kind of obvious. But he also taught this redemption of our bodies. Why is this important? Well, John chapter 14. I like that Christ preached repentance, or else I would not know that I needed to repent. I wouldn't know that there was a heaven or a hell. I wouldn't know that there was anything waiting for me when I die. I would walk around this earth living for myself, living for others, whatever it may be. Then I'd die, and I'd wake up, and I'd be in hell. And I'd say, what in the world? But because Christ came and preached, you need to repent. You need to turn from your wicked ways and turn unto God, because there is a hell, there is a death, and there is a judgment. Because he preached repentance, I had that choice. I could say, okay, yes, I'm going to repent. I'm going to follow the Lord. And so I do. I did that personally. I'm saved. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I've repented and I followed the Lord into salvation. And then I'm glad that he taught the message of righteousness, because now I'm saved, but I don't know what to do. I'm saved, but I still don't, my basis of what's right and wrong is just what I've been influenced by everybody else. There are places in the world where it is wrong to kill a cow. Because that cow is the host of thousands of gods. You say, what more? Yeah. Places in the world, especially Hindu countries, where they believe that a cow, is, in the cow's stomach, lives many gods. You say, that's crazy. Yeah, well, to us it is. To them, it's every day. And so when we base what's right and wrong based on just what everybody's told us, that whole follow the crowd thing doesn't always work. That whole follow the crowd thing got Barabbas released and Christ put on a cross, remember? So just because you've been told something's right or something's wrong your whole life doesn't mean it's necessarily true according to the Bible. You've always got to go to the Bible. But we couldn't do that if Christ had not preached righteousness. But because Christ preached righteousness and explained to us what that means, now we can get saved because of repentance, and we can go to the Bible and we can say, okay, what is righteousness? How do I live in a way that pleases my God? How do I live in a way that is going to be most fruitful for the ministry and for myself? How do I live in a way that God's going to bless me and going to help me and going to assist me through this life? The Lord put all that out in the Bible in his teachings on righteousness. But then now, I'm saved because of teaching on repentance. I'm getting closer to the Lord and living the life I ought to live for God because of his teaching on righteousness. But then we have this redemption. John 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. That's hard. Today, that is hard. Now I say that as a spoiled, freedom-enjoying Christian in America, because there are people all over the world today that if everybody knew they were Christian, they'd lose their job, they'd lose their family, they might even lose their life. So I say that's hard today for me, but for others it's much harder. But let not your heart be troubled. Knowing about repentance and getting saved, and knowing about righteousness, that's all great, that's all wonderful, but he went a step further to provide us with a hope of this redemption. Provide us with something to look forward to so we don't have to just look around and say, oh, look at this, look at that. Did you hear about this? Did you hear about this? Just mess. He provided something for us to look forward to, and that is that redemption. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christ taught this idea of redemption, where he is going to redeem us to God the Father, and we are going to spend eternity with the Lord. We can look forward to the day when either the trumpet blows and we all go up out of here in the clouds with the Lord in the rapture, or I die and I meet the Lord and I'm just forever be with the Lord. Be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord, the Bible says. And so righteousness helps me how to live, and repentance gets me to that point of salvation. Righteousness helps me how to live, but then redemption, that gives me some hope, gives me some encouragement. It also gives me a little bit of motivation of, hey, he could come back today, and I'd much rather him come back while I'm standing here preaching than him come back while I'm taking an afternoon nap. I'd much rather be doing something for God when he returns. Like the kids that, you know, mom and dad are coming home, they don't know when, so they're cleaning up or whatever. Like, you know, every kid does that, right? They just voluntarily clean and do things around the house so that when mom and dad come home, they find them busy doing something for them. And they're like, oh, thank you, this is wonderful. They don't come home finding them tearing up stuff and making a mess. I think some of us Christians were going to be pretty sad. Like, Lord, why did you have to come during primetime TV time? I'm sitting here eating popcorn, watching people shoot each other on TV and fornicate on TV, and here you come. I'd much rather you come on a Sunday morning when I'm at church, but not last Sunday morning because I missed, you know, and I don't plan on going next Sunday morning, but this Sunday morning, while I'm here, you can come back. Mm-hmm. So it gives us a little motivation to live the righteous life that he wants us to live, because, hey, he could come back any moment. All right, so the million-dollar question. Christ has these three main teachings that we've talked about this morning, that repentance, righteousness, redemption. How? That's the million-dollar question, right? How do I apply these teachings to my life? How do I actually live the way I'm supposed to live as a Christian based on what the Word of God is teaching me? First, be saved. pretty hard to live a righteous life when you're battling the flesh, even as a Christian, because that flesh is strong. That flesh wants to do something that the Lord doesn't want you to do. There's that inner fight and battle of, do I do right, do I do wrong? But if you don't even have the Holy Spirit living within you, if you're not even saved, that's an impossible task, to live the righteousness that is in the Word of God without the help from God. So being saved, accepting Christ as your Savior, obeying God's call to repent, being set apart, live that righteous life, and that will help you to obey, and it'll help you to gain closer to God. If you don't fill your life with those people who despise God's law and don't like God and don't like church and don't like anything about it, if you rid that from your lives, you'll be much more apt to follow the teachings of Lord God. You wouldn't invite, maybe you would, some people are different. You probably wouldn't invite a serial killer into your house, right? Unless you were waiting with your gun or something, but you probably wouldn't invite somebody like that to come over for dinner. You probably wouldn't invite a murderer, serial killer, rapist, politician, whatever. You probably wouldn't invite somebody like that over for supper, and you probably wouldn't want those people babysitting your kids. You'd say that would be a horrible idea, but, and this is going to be, we'll see how this goes over. We wouldn't invite those people to influence our lives, but if it happens on the TV, we'll allow it. We won't want them as part of our circle of friends. We would never do that, but we would be faithful to watching people like that on TV because it's entertaining. Now, maybe you don't have that struggle. I know a lot of Christians that do. They struggle with, I'll live righteously out here, but then when I want to relax and just enjoy myself, I'm going to watch people sin. And that's going to be my entertainment. That's hard. Because a lot of people, that TV is the most prominent thing in their household. That's right. It might as well be an idol. I mean, it's lifted and it's mounted and it's the focus of the room, and it's a zillion inches wide. And I'm not saying you can't have a big TV. I'm just saying we got to be careful that we're not just, because it's on TV, it's allowable when we wouldn't allow it in our lives. We wouldn't have a friend like that, but it'll be our favorite character in a movie. That's tough, because we kind of separate entertainment from daily life. But if we're going to try to successfully live the teachings of Christ, taking that stuff away, taking the bad influences out, is really going to help. But you can't stop there. Because if you just take all that out and you don't fill it with something, you're going to be really bored. Amen. And you're going to go back to that stuff because you don't have anything to do. What's the saying? The idle hands are the devil's playthings. It's true. I mean, you take away the old friend, you get saved, and you say, okay, my old friends want me to go back to drinking, they want me to go back to smoking pot, they want me to go back to doing all these things, I'm going to get rid of them, I'm going to live for the Lord, and you get rid of them, and then you're like, okay, what do I do Friday night? The problem is, you've got to also bring in some new influences in your life. You get rid of the bad influences, that's being set apart, but to be sanctified is not merely to be set apart from the world, but to be set apart for a particular purpose unto God. Now it's not just, let me get the bad influences out, but hey, let me bring in some good influences. Let me have some church friends. Let me have some Christian friends that will influence me right, that we can go and read our Bibles together, that we can go out and witness to people around town together, that we can go to youth group and college group and couples group and whatever, all these different things, and we can fellowship, we can have fun, we can enjoy life with Christian influences and with godly influences. Instead of watching TV for 5.5 hours a day or whatever the average in America is now, we can listen to sermons online. We can listen to godly Christian music. We can open our Bibles and read. And we, you know, you can't just skip the bad out. You got to bring the good in. If you want to live for the Lord, if you want to obey those three messages of Christ, you're going to have to make those changes in your life, or you're going to have a really hard uphill battle. We truly have a wonderful, wonderful Savior.
Amen.
The false religions of the world have gods that are made with hands that they have to serve. The false religions of the world have gods that demand great things from their followers and do nothing for them. We have a God who died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He saw us in our sinful state and said, I love them enough to die for them. And beyond that, he lives within us. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit within you that will help guide you into all truth, will help comfort you when you're alone. We talk about in a Sunday school how Paul at one point in his ministry said, all men forsook me, no one stood with me when I started preaching in that town. And he says, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. You'll never be alone if you're saved. Our Savior was all God, yet all man. Our Savior was one who was a master of miracles, still today miraculously saving sinners and blessing the saved with countless blessings, one of which is his word, which contains his messages, the messages of our Savior. Every answer to every question is in God's word. All we have to do is look and live by the messages of Christ, repentance, righteousness, and redemption. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to pray in just a moment, but I would say, if you have never repented of your sins, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, why not? If you aren't living the righteous life, maybe you're saved, but you're just living for yourself. Why not begin living that righteous life? If you are discouraged, remember Luke 21:28 that says, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's easy to get busy focusing on so many different things. We ought to remember, the Lord has redeemed us and he will redeem us. In a moment, I'm going to pray and we'll sing the invitation song, but right now I just ask you to consider the messages of Christ, repentance, righteousness, and redemption, and maybe ask God to help you obey these calls from the Lord. If you're not saved, I hope you'll have the courage to come forward today during the invitation, maybe after the service, and talk to me about it. I'd love to show you how you can be saved from the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your messages from your Word. Lord, these are just a few of the many messages you have for us, Lord. And it's not just a list of do this and don't do that, but Lord, it's a map for our lives, how we ought to live and how we can live the most wonderful life, Lord, is the life lived within your will. Lord, I pray, please help us to do just that. Help us to have a burden for those who do not know you. Help us to try to reach out to them, Lord, this morning. Help us to look inward and see, have we been obeying these messages from you? Have we been trusting in these promises from you? We love you. Pray that perfect will be done in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken.
Number 294.
Page 294 in the hymn book. Stand with us as we sing. Page 294. The altar is open if you'd like to pray. We invite you to do so as we sing page 298.
All right, shall we stand? Just as I am. Number 294, the pianist is on her way in. Number 294, just as I am.
service today. I hope you have a wonderful afternoon, and if you're able, we'll be back tonight. Otherwise, we'll see you at the midweek service on Wednesday. Please remember that sign up for the poinsettias if you'd like to do that. The sign up is right up there in the foyer. And please be praying for Tuesday for that college, for that high school group get together. And then also, please keep in mind 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock, Main Street Butler on Saturday. We'll be meeting together with several churches, different people to do some Christmas caroling and kind of enjoy the season. So, hope it's been a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
And I hope to see you again soon. Brother Bill Double, will you please dismiss in prayer?
Dear Father God, truly it has been a wonderful day in your house.